15:19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Brothers and sisters, we must never forget that hope for the believer doesn't belong only to things that you can feel, touch, taste, and smell. Hope goes beyond this life if it is hope in God. It is something that endures forever and ever. The promise contained in Isaiah 40 is just that sort of promise. The promise of Isaiah 40 is that there is going to be one who is going to come and deliver comfort to God's people. He's going to be like a shepherd who calls sinners to himself, who redeems all of this chaos that they are experiencing and the chaos and defeat that they will experience. Isaiah said, listen, there's a king that will come. So comfort, comfort my people, Isaiah says. There's one coming, and you say, but Pastor, what good is that, really? What good is that for people who are living and they're told that the Babylonians are coming, it's just a matter of time, and yet they're told, listen, trust in, there's going to be one who's going to come after that's going to restore all things, and he's going to make all things new, he's going to make all things better, and you say, well, what hope is that? What hope is that for people that are going to live and die and never experience that hope? What good is a word about a coming Messiah to Judah when she is going to go into exile? Dear one, I would ask you this question. What good is a word about a returning Messiah to you right now? What good is a word about a returning Messiah to you when you know that you will very likely die a physical death? That you know that is very likely coming. In other words, you know that you are going to die and be buried before the Lord Jesus splits the sky and comes in triumph. Would God do that before any of us die? But the chances are pretty good that you too will experience death. So I ask you, what good is it for you to know that a Messiah is returning? And you say, oh, Pastor, that's everything to me. It's everything to me that the Messiah is going to return for me. Now you can understand why this is a good word to Judah. People that may indeed die before the Messiah comes. But beloved, Jesus is the King of all eternity. Jesus makes right all of the wrongs to his people. So let us not treat the Old Testament church any different than you and I. It is everything to you, and such as it is with Judah in Isaiah 40. This is the promise that keeps them going. Even when they know there will be exile, there's redemption in the end. We learn many things from our text, but I'm going to share three things this morning. All the points, by the way, start with hope in God. Hope in God. What do we do when things begin to fall apart, or when we know not that there's exile coming, but in a sense there is exile coming for us all in death? So what do we do? What do we do now? How do we live for hope now? How do we enjoy life? How do we glorify God and enjoy Him forever? How do we do that now? Hope in God. Number one, hope in God. Because Christ restores what sin takes away. Christ restores what sin takes away. We begin looking at this prophecy by recognizing exactly what God is promising. God is promising to provide comfort for God's people. In verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And the source of this comfort is found in the idea not of restoration, for restoration would simply be to restore things to their former state. The Hebrew word that's used here, nakamu, is a word that means more than simply providing rest for God's people. but actually means to encourage, to strengthen. God doesn't merely restore, but he does more than that. In verse 2, we are told that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, there's a little bit of ambiguity in that text. Are we talking about Babylon? Because that would mean something completely different for Babylon. That would mean that her judgment would be double. That's not what the Lord is saying here. Though her judgment will be fierce, what the Lord is saying is that his grace toward Israel would superabound. That it wouldn't merely restore, though that's what I've just said, the first point is, it means more than that. It means more than God simply restoring to you what sin has taken away. I spent some time studying for this message, absolutely frustrated. What's the word that means more than restore? What's a word that means more than giving everything back? If something's been taken away, to give everything back. I wasn't able to find that word, so I made up a word. And it's not creative. We talked about creativity in Sunday school, and I praise God that God doesn't call ministers to be creative, because I'm not. What God does here is he super restores. Or we'll get fancy, supra restores. His grace is not just good, it's good. His grace doesn't merely restore, he puts everything back where it's supposed to be. God super restores. His grace is overflowing, it overflows our cup. He gives more than we could ever have. If it's just restoration. Oh dear one, it's more than restoration. He exceeds and he conquers sin and its impact upon the lives of God's people. Consider the reality of this. We see this wonderful truth of this encapsulated in the New Testament in many places, but especially in the verse that's found in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Consider this. Just taking the first part, for the wages of sin is death. That's reality, isn't it? That's our exile. For the wages of sin is death. That's what sin does. The wages of sin is death. It takes your life. It takes your physical life. What have we said about Jesus? We said he doesn't restore. He super restores. His grace is overabundant. So what does Romans 6:23 say? It says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What would it be if it was just restorative? If it was restorative, it would say this, so the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is life. That's not what it says. It doesn't say the gift of God is life. It says the gift of God is eternal life. Superabounds. The impact of sin is serious and grave, but it is incomparable to the restoring power of God's grace. Brothers and sisters, lament over your sin. Lament over it. Grieve over it. And lament over what is taken from you. But more than that, rejoice that Christ will restore to you more than you could ever imagine by his grace. Romans 5:20 says that where sin increased, what did grace do? Grace abounded all the more. Sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life with Christ Jesus. Do you see it there again? Yeah, yes, death is a reality. Yes, sin takes away. But praise God, He super restores. He restores abundantly. Abundantly. Dear one, sin may abound, but grace reigns. So then what is the reality? The reality is that, like Judah, you and I will have to deal with the coming reality of the end. That's what sin does. That's what sin does to Judah. There's going to be an end of this nation as they know it. There's going to be an end because that's what sin requires. That's not the rest of the story. Grace superabounds. And grace will superabound to Judah, just as it will for you and I. For a time, you, as well as I, will suffer the exile of death. And in this life, we will continue to fight sin and the evil one's design to steal away our joy, to fill our lives with doubt and distress. We will lose some things. But God will restore them. And He will not only restore them, but He will super restore them. Indeed, such is the greatness of His super restoration that we are told by Peter, these are things which angels long to look into. Man has not imagined the greatness of God's super restoring grace. You think you know God's grace? Oh, beloved, you know but a drop of His grace. You know but a drop of His grace. God's grace toward you is an ocean. An ocean. And your sin is but a drop. His grace superabounds. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Paul describes the Christian life as one where one is continuously spiritually renewed. You are living the true life in the Spirit. Though your body is wasting away, you are beginning to come to life. John Owen, the great Puritan, lay on his deathbed, and his secretary wrote in his name to a friend, "I am still in the land of the living." Owen said, "Stop. Stop. Change that and say, I am yet in the land of the dying, but I hope soon to be in the land of the living." Dear ones, that is hope. That is hope in Christ. Owen knew that God is the one who restores, such that even exile, even our own death, is but a door to more and more of God's glory. So let's think about your life at present. What is that grievous trial that you're enduring? What is that heavy burden that you carry? What is that conflict that you are in? What is that cross that you carry every day? What is it? What is it? Dear one, hear this. Christ will super restore. Christ will super restore. Whatever it is, He will super restore. Secondly, we hope in God because Jesus brings salvation to sinners. How do we get this hope? That's the question to ask. How do we get it? You say, comfort, comfort my people. And we want that comfort. We want that hope. But how do we get it? Where do we get? How do we get this great comfort that God promises? How do we ever experience that superabundance of God's restoring grace? Well, beloved, those saints that believed the word knew upon receiving Christ that the salvation of God's people had come. You see, there were people who even when Jesus came, knew the word of Isaiah. They remembered the word of the prophet because the word of God was their hope. Just like you hear me speak to you from God's word and hope in that word, there were people that had heard the word of Isaiah. They had written it down. They had heard it from their rabbi, and they had said, yes, that is my hope. And so when Jesus comes, their hope is realized. Listen to the word in Luke chapter 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Why? Why is Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel? Because God had promised it. That's why he waits. Because God had promised the consolation. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he had come in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, listen to what he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. The promise of Isaiah 40 had come, and Simeon knew the word, and Simeon had the Holy Spirit. So Simeon knew exactly where to place his hope when his hope was brought into the temple in the person of Jesus Christ. The Christ had come and is recognized as the hope of God's people. Salvation had come to sinners. Listen, church. Sinners hadn't come to salvation. Salvation had come to sinners. God had come in his own person to save Israel. God had come to sinners. This is the grace of God. Not that you would come to him, but that he would come to you. So let's dispatch of these ideas that we are going in our own effort to come to God. But let's receive the fact that God in the person of Jesus Christ has come to us. God has stooped to our level to deliver salvation. Verses 3 through 5 of Isaiah 40 say that salvation comes to us in the wilderness. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway of our God. And so salvation comes in the wilderness, this world of Eden created barren from the curse of man's sin. It's that into which God comes. It's not into the garden that he comes, but he comes into the wreck that we have turned it into. And I don't know about you, but that's precisely how God came into my life. When Christ came into my life, he came into a wilderness of sin. He didn't come into a plush world prepared to receive him. He came into a wreck. And that's exactly what we see here. Verses 3 through 5, in fact, might seem familiar to you. Not because you've read them on Isaiah, perhaps you have, but because you've read them somewhere else. And it is somewhere else that I want you to turn to. Turn to Luke chapter 3. So, Pastor, how do we know that this is Jesus? How do we know that? Verses Remember what has been asserted. Hope in God because salvation comes to sinners. We come to Luke chapter 3, and we read, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Etruria, and Thacrinitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So this is John the Baptist. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 40. What is it that John proclaims in the wilderness? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John, preaching in this cursed ground of the wilderness of Judea, tells God's people that Jesus is coming. Salvation comes to God's people. Jonah said salvation comes from the Lord, and he said so. It comes from the Lord by the Lord coming to us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so how does God restore all that sin has taken? He comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The text says that Jesus came to fill every valley. Dear ones, we know that this is not a lesson in geography. It's not a lesson in geography that Isaiah desires to preach to us. It's not a lesson in geography that God has for us, that every valley will be filled up and every mountain brought low. But there's a spiritual meaning to that. Take, for instance, the fact that Jesus will fill every valley. Jesus, in his condescension, comes to plumb the depths of human misery so that he might save the lowest sinner. And Jesus, in his exaltation, comes to flatten the prideful edifice of mankind. Listen to Spurgeon explain how Jesus in the cross reaches the lowest valley of human misery, taking upon himself the iniquity of us all. Spurgeon said, "Follow him, follow him. All his journey through, begin with him in the wilderness of temptation. See him fasting there and hungering with the wild beasts around him. Trace him along his weary way as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is the byword of the drunkard. He is the song of the scorner, and he is hooted at by the malicious. See him as they point their finger at him and call him drunken man and wine bibber. Follow him along his Via Dolorosa until at last you meet him among the olives of Gethsemane. And see him sweating great drops of blood. Follow him to the pavement of Gabbatha. See him pouring out rivers of gore beneath the cruel whips of Roman soldiers. With weeping eye, follow him to the cross of Calvary. See him nailed there. Mark his poverty, so poor that they have stripped him naked from head to foot and exposed him to the face of the sun. So poor that when he asked them for water, they gave him vinegar to drink. So poor that his unpillowed head is girt with thorns in death. O Son of Man, I know not which to admire most, thine height of glory or thy depths of misery." Jesus fills every valley. There is not a sinner alive that Jesus cannot save. You hear me, church? There's not a sinner alive that Jesus cannot save. And he lowers every mountain. There is no man on earth that Christ has not the power to bring low in an instant. This is the God who comes. This is the God who comes to be received in humility, because He comes to bring salvation to sinners. Do you see yourself this morning as an unworthy sinner? Well, Christ has condescended to bring you salvation. He left the glory of heaven to meet you in your lowest sin. Perhaps you see yourself as too good for His grace. Dear one, Christ has defeated your most bitter enemy, death itself. And if you humble yourself, He will receive you as well. Because Jesus brings salvation to sinners. Hope in Him. Finally, hope in Him because He will do what He says. Hope in God. He will do it because He has said so. Isaiah asks the great question, "What shall I cry?" Isaiah is asking, how am I going to help them to be sure that this is actually going to come to pass? Well, the answer for that question lies in two verses. It lies before Isaiah asks the question in verse 5. "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken," God says. Isaiah asks the question, and God answers after, in verse 8. This is how you will know that I will do it. Isaiah, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Speaking to a people who have found hope in the promises of men for so long, God says, "My promise isn't like theirs. My promise comes from my mouth. It comes from my word. It's not like the words of men. The words of men waver, the words of men fail, but God's word stands forever. They are like grass. But my word endures forever." The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." And Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." How do you know you can hope in God? How do you know? Because God says you can. How do you know? How do you know that salvation has come to sinners? Because God said it did. How do you know that this hope will endure? Because God has promised. Consider your life, beloved. You worry about making mistakes. You worry about what will happen if you do this or if you don't do that. You spend time in a past that you cannot change. But what would happen if you believed? What would happen if you believed that Jesus will super restore everything that sin has stolen away? What would happen is that you would redeem regret, and you would turn forward with purpose and follow Christ in joy. If you believe that Jesus will super restore everything that sin has taken from you. What would happen if you believe that Jesus comes to you and you, not you to Him? Well, you would quit worrying if you've done enough. You might do as Luther counseled, pray and let God worry. Jesus comes to you and not you to Him. What would happen if you believe that Jesus said it? And because Jesus said it, it will be. Would you face what comes with confidence, knowing that if you keep Christ in your vision, you will infallibly reach the glory at the end of the road? Church, hope in God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for a Savior that doesn't merely restore us, but a Savior who out of the superabundance of His grace gives us more than we could ever imagine. Though this life may take away from us, and though we too will face loss, that loss will be forgotten in the glory of Jesus Christ. That loss will be forgotten when you restore everything that sin has taken away. So, Lord, set our minds upon Jesus and let us hope in Christ so that Christ would be praised. And we pray in His name. Amen.
Let's all stand for the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Church, look to the Lord, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.